Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. We actually have a very large number of visitors with us, and we're very thankful for your presence. Things are going to be a little bit different this morning than usual. The elders have requested that I present an abbreviated lesson, and I tried to do that, and I think failed miserably. But what I'm going to do is shorten the way we approach the lesson, I believe. So, unfortunately, it means you're going to have a little bit more homework than I might like you to have. You have to go home and read some more scriptures to test the things that are said to make certain that they are true, as we're going to have to refer to more scriptures than spend the time to read many of them, though I still want to turn to a few of them. So as Christians, we have this desire, this goal to be perfect, to remove all the wickedness from our lives and to be pure and innocent in God's eyes. And we're all struggling. There's not a person in here who's doing it right, who's got all of their life figured out and has no sin. So we're all trying to deal with our own problems, our own weaknesses, our own sin. And we're trying to overcome it. And that process alone will be a lifelong process. But we're not alone in that process, and that everybody around us is also going through similar process. Hopefully they're working on their sins, but everybody has sin. And as we go through life as Christians, we're not just dealing with our own sins. We have to consider how we're going to deal with other people when they sin. And that is a great challenge. And I think that if you look at the way the world responds to the sins of others, you will see a perfect example of what not to do. What is easiest to do, what is most commonly done, is what we as Christians ought not do. And I want us to each take a few minutes this morning and really challenge ourselves. When we see somebody else living in sin, how do we respond? It's a complicated challenge. It's a complicated issue. Because it depends on the circumstances. Some people are doing something that they had no idea was wrong, and that's going to change the way we should respond to them. Some people are doing something and they know is wrong, but they don't realize they're doing it, and that's going to change the way we respond to them. Some people are going to be defiant, say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and that's certainly going to change the way we respond to them. And some people are going to come to us and say, I'm doing something wrong and I need help. I'm struggling. And that should change the way we respond to them as well. But I want you to stop and think, how do I respond to other people when they're doing something wrong? The common reactions, and I think we can safely say the sinful reactions, the incorrect reactions, it starts off with self-righteous judgment. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, Jesus is teaching the people, and a woman is thrown into his midst. And they said, this woman has committed adultery. And there's no question about this. It's not a debate as to whether she did or didn't. She's a sinner. She's committed adultery. And we see two very different reactions. We see Jesus' reaction, and then we see their reaction. And they really want Jesus to throw the first stone. They want to kill this woman for her guilt and for her sin. And Jesus turns to them and says, okay, go ahead. The first one of you who has no sin, you go ahead and throw that rock. Well, so often when somebody else sins, we want judgment. We want pain. We want justice. We want them to hurt. And we forget our own sins. And so what we do is we have self-righteous judgment. If you don't think that's common, just watch any time a person in public is caught doing something and see how quickly people will point fingers and blame and accuse and call for their heads. And what has happened is they have forgotten their own sins. Or perhaps we'll be, as Jesus warned in Matthew 24 and verse 12, we're just going to grow weary of all of humanity and our love will grow cold. He says, as lawlessness increases, most people's love will grow cold. And perhaps that's what will happen. And that might reveal itself in a few ways. One, we might ignore their sin. We might just grow tired of it and say, I don't care. I don't care what you do. I don't care what the people in the world are doing. I don't care what my neighbors are doing or what my family people are doing or what the people in the church are. I just don't care anymore. I'm just going to focus on myself and we'll just ignore sins. Perhaps we'll blame God for other sins and we'll quit. How many times has that happened? How many times have you heard about people who stop going to church, who stop worshiping God, who stop serving God because the people supposedly serving God are all hypocrites? Or perhaps it's somebody who has been going to a church and then somebody in that church has hurt them severely. And what do? So frequently they quit. They blame God for the sins of others. Common reactions. Another common reaction is joining others in their sin. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13, anybody can sin, bro. Anybody. It's talking about Peter, this great apostle, this person who had seen Jesus, seen him be crucified, seen him be resurrected, seen him ascend to heaven, and here is a man who then stops following the teachings of Jesus and starts being hypocritical in the way he treats other people and becomes essentially a racist. And everybody around him does it. Everybody else around him joins him. It says even to the point that Barnabas, the great Barnabas, the son of encouragement, this man who would risk his life to bring Paul to the apostles, this great man would join the sin. And so frequently we see that. We see that when the world sins, we just assume it's okay and we follow along. Or perhaps what we do is we get even. Revenge, retaliation in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 and 19. It says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Again, down in verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So perhaps we will respond that way like so many others. You hit me, I will hit you back, and I will hit you back harder. You hurt me, I will hurt you. I will make you feel the pain that you have made me feel. That's common. That's easy. We've been called to something greater. We've been called to respond to sin in better ways. And so there are multiple things we see within scriptures that are proper reactions. And ask yourself, honestly, is this how I do it? And be honest about it. Do we zealously distance ourselves from sin? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. This is a follow-up from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was somebody at the church of Corinth who was doing something really bad. He was sleeping with his father's wife, so that would be his stepmother. And even the people in the world knew that was wrong. But he was a part of the church, and they hadn't done anything about it. And so Paul writes them in 1 Corinthians 5, and he tells them that they need to remove him from their midst. They need to make it clear to the world that they have nothing to do with it. And the people respond beautifully. And so in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, he says, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves... What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. When we see somebody who sins, one of the reactions we ought to have is to step away from it. To make it perfectly clear to the world and to our family members and to everybody else, we don't do that. That's not right. That's not appropriate. And so they distance themselves from the sin. In this case, they had to remove him from within the church. And Paul doesn't condemn them for that. Instead, he praises them for that. In addition, what he says is that you have this avenging of wrong. One of the most basic elements of God's desire for mankind, whether we're talking about in the Old Testament times or the New Testament times, is justice. Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus looks at the people and says, you guys have messed up so severely. You have focused on little tiny seeds and have ignored the greater things. And included in that is justice and mercy, but justice. Justice is a recognition of error, not an ignoring of it. A punishing of error when necessary. A protection of the innocent. All of this surrounds justice. And there ought to be within us, when somebody sins, there ought to be a desire to avenge what's wrong, to fix the problem. But as I said, it's a complex issue. There's all sorts of different ways we should respond. In addition, we should be worried about what that sin is going to do. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, in this chapter in which he's talking about, here's this man who's sleeping with a woman he should not be sleeping with. And these people are boasting that he's a part of their congregation. And he says, you guys have it all wrong. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. When somebody sins, one of our reactions should be, what's going to be the consequences of this? Who else will follow this pattern? Who else will follow this example? Who within the church? Who within my circle of friends? Who within my family will be defiled, will be encouraged to follow this pattern? We ought to worry about that. We ought to, and this is something that I know is not popular today, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul speaks to preachers. I don't think this principle is limited to preachers. But he gives them a responsibility. I've got to tell you, this one terrifies me. As a preacher, I struggle with this. I wonder if I have the strength and the resolve to do it. In the context, he's talking about elders, and he says, if somebody makes an accusation against an elder, you don't receive it except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So in other words, somebody says an elder's sinning, you don't just accept that sin. You don't just say, oh yeah, they're doing that. They've got to have evidence. They've got to have proof. But what if there's an elder? We're not just talking about anybody. We're talking about, what if there's an elder who refuses to quit sinning? And so he gives this responsibility in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. He says, therefore, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I believe the principle applies to all. Specifically, he's talking to Timothy. Can you imagine me getting up and talking? I was going to give an example, but then I don't want to talk about Jim, Robert, Dennis. So, Bob, our elder. Can you imagine me standing up and telling everybody how wrong what they are doing is, telling them that they are sinning and that as a result they are condemned in the sight of God? Could you imagine me doing that? I struggle with it. But that's what we've been told to do. When somebody has sinned, there is times when we need to make certain that others are fearful of doing the same thing. One of the first things we want to say, one of the first words that comes out of our mouth is, that's okay. And that's doing the exact opposite. We need the world to understand it's serious. We need our family members, we need the church, we need everybody to understand sin is deadly serious. We need people to be afraid of doing it. So when we find out people are sinning, that should be one of our reactions. One of our thoughts is, we need to make this really serious. We need to make it sobering. We need to also have this gentle opportunity for restoration. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. It doesn't matter what sin has been committed. We need to be the people that give them an opportunity to change. We need to be the people that give them an opportunity to be restored. If they have broken a relationship, we need to be the ones that give them the opportunity to fix it with gentleness. We need to be the people, as he mentioned right there in verse 1, that looking to ourselves, we need to be the people who are self-reflective and self-protective. If somebody else is sinning, we need to stop and think about ourselves. Am I going to sin too? Will I join them? Will I make some mistake? Will I allow this person's sin to be an excuse for me to gossip, for me to do some other sin? If you go back to Jude chapter 1, the focus was 22 and 23, where it's talking about other people's sin, and it talks about, have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, and others have mercy, even hating the clothing that pollutes the flesh. Before that, in the first two verses before that, he says, hold yourself, keep yourself firm, don't give up your faith. One of our first reactions to somebody else sinning should be a self-examination and how we're going to respond and how we're going to live and how we're going to think and how we're going to feel. Proper reactions. Continuing on, What we ought to do is we ought to think, what can I do to fix it? What can I do to save this person? This person is lost. And so James ends. You know, most of the books of the Bible end with this salutation, with mentioning of people's names. James ends perhaps more abruptly than any other book. This is what he says, James 5, verses 19 through 20, the last two verses of the book of James. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. One of our first reactions should be, I will help. I will save this person. And there's implications there. There's other things. One, we need to be able to use the Word of God to correct and reprove. When we see other people sinning, is this book one of the first things we think about? Is this book one of the first things we open up? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for training, for reproof, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. I think I got that all messed up. But you get the idea. Open up the Word and use it to correct, to rebuke if necessary. Will we be those who have mercy and forgiveness? In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gives us the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the only thing he comes back and talks about is the way we treat other people's sins and its implication for ourselves. He says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. We have all sorts of reasons and all sorts of excuses for holding on to other people's sins. And we're giving God the exact same excuses for holding on to ours. When other people sin, one of the first things that we should have deep down within us, throughout our heart, is a desire to forgive them. Now, there may be responsibility, there are actions that need to be done, just as there are with us and God, but that should be the core of what we want. Mercy, forgiveness. Will we have the courage to approach or to confront? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. There's that desire to save again. You've won your brother. That's the goal. But I'll tell you something. That took courage and appropriateness. Don't make it public if you don't have to. You find out somebody else did something, keep it between you and them, but do something about it. You better believe that takes courage. And just as much as I have to sit there and think, do I have the courage that if one of the elders is continuing to live in sin, do I have the courage to stand up and publicly rebuke them? You need to ask yourself, do I really have the courage if I know somebody is sinning to go talk to them? It's a lot easier to go talk to someone else. Say, do you know what so-and-so's doing? Have you seen what they're doing? But to just go talk to them and say, you know, what you're doing is wrong and there are consequences. Do you have the love and the courage to confront? And finally, what I'll say this morning is, do we have that persistence and mercy? What if somebody sins not once, but twice? What if somebody sins not twice, but three times, but four times, five times, and it keeps going? In Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You just never quit. I wonder if when people sin, our thought is again, or that's it. I've had it. No more opportunities, no more chances. When people sin, we must have this attitude of keep giving them an opportunity. Keep being patient with them. And you want to know why? Because each one of us lives a daily struggle to please God. God keeps having to forgive me. Every day, I have to call upon Him for mercy. And I need Him to show it to me. And so the world may sin against you. Somebody you may love, somebody you may know may sin against you again and again and again and again. And we must respond again and again and again and again with mercy and forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, I appreciate our elders. All right, I have 13 seconds. I appreciate what they do, and I encourage you to pray for them and to pray to God that He will grant them strength and wisdom. And we need to listen to what they have to say this morning. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. We give you an opportunity to find in God that thing that we so desperately want, mercy and forgiveness and the power to have our sins washed away. Alex read this morning Romans chapter 6 at the table. It's a passage that talks about you can die to your old way. You can have a whole new life, a whole new way of living, a whole new outcome. You can have eternal life. Won't you answer the invitation? Become a Christian this morning. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's time to start taking action. First, you need to repent of your sins. You need to say, I'm going to change who I am. You need to boldly be able to confess. You need to be able to tell other people, I believe in Jesus, and not hide that faith. And then the other thing the Scripture teaches us we must do to begin this journey is be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do all of that this morning. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we've talked about this morning how we're supposed to respond to you. Your sin is serious. We're not going to hide that. But if you come back and you're repentant, we're not going to hit you. We're going to help you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to love you. We're going to help you as best as we can. So won't you come? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Who likes my daughter?